All right, well, let's go ahead and be thankful, shall we? Father, we do just thank you, Lord, that you did come from heaven to the earth. And you do love us, Lord. You demonstrated it. And Father, just as we study your word tonight, that some of what we'll be looking at, and I pray, Lord, that you just help us to understand your word, and the Lord, that through it, you could bring transformation in our lives. Lord, just pray that you will take this time and use it for your glory. We just submit it to you. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, as we're, you know, doing this little series of trips through the armory of God, if you would. So, here lately, the kids and I, we've watched a few of these what they call fail videos on YouTube. I don't know if you guys have ever seen them. It's people doing stupid human tricks, you know, where they're basically destroying themselves. You know, they slip, they fall, they're on the ladder in places they shouldn't be, and it falls, and they get just pummeled, right? And of course, watching people do those kind of fails and tricks, so to speak, where they slip and fall and they crash and you say, ouch. Kind of reminds us some of why we're looking at what we're looking at tonight. Because when we look here, you know, when we first started out, we gave our introduction to the spiritual armor, and then we looked at the belt of truth, how that it pulls in everything nice and tight. It holds the hilt for the sword, but pretty much it's underneath the other armors. And then we saw how it just kind of supported everything. But then the breastplate of righteousness, how that it goes over, it's one of the first pieces of defensive armor that we have. It protects our heart and our organs, but spiritually speaking, protects our heart from temptation and protects us from the attack of the enemy. It's a defensive armor as we are supplied with that from the Father. But tonight we'll be considering another piece of armor that's here. And most people, when they think of armor, they do not think of the footwear that a soldier has, right? But the Roman soldiers, they wore a particular type of footwear. And it is actually a critical part of a soldier's equipment. It prepares you for battle. It keeps you from losing your footing and falling. It could be actually overlooked. And I think as we go through tonight, I'll start out just kind of building a simple foundation just from the biblical text. But then as we look at that, not only on that, but also the gospel. And we'll see two practical sides of the coin on this particular gift. We'll look at more of a defensive side of it, keeping your footing, and we'll look at the more offensive side of it, where that you're sharing the gospel, or at least you're ready to share the gospel. And then lastly, I hope to actually talk about some practical ways of sharing the gospel and being ready, because it talks about readiness here. And I'd like to just start out, I guess we're going to go... I'll just read from verse 10 down just to kind of get the context. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel." So just kind of thinking here about this topic that's here, you know, as a former soldier, I can tell you that your footwear is actually pretty important, because you go miles and miles in those footwear. I mean, you have, when we first got ours, we would take those leather boots and we had this big like sink in the bathroom back area where there's utility, and we'd fill them up with hot water and soak them in that hot water to break in the leather, because it was really hard, right? And we knew in a few days' time we would be out there running in those things. We wanted to kind of soften them up. So we soaked them with hot water and soap inside of them. And then we put a good coat of spit shine or brush shine on the outside of them, you know, with that, you know, Kiwi shoe polish. But, you know, footwear is actually important. One that doesn't pinch your feet or squeeze the toes. One that doesn't slip around, and definitely one that doesn't weigh you down. You want something that's going to actually support you. You spend a lot of time marching and training in them. And you want one that's well-fitted, right? And so last time, you know, when we were here, we spoke about the enemy tactics, you know, the wiles or the trickery of the devil. And then we saw in verse 12 there that we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood. And that word for wrestle, it means like more of a hand-to-hand contact or contest, if you would, and or that you're trying to pin down your opponent. That's the idea of to wrestle, right? This idea of this is, you know, it's not this thing when we think about the spiritual warfare where that you're lobbing missiles way over there to get the enemy. They're up close and personal messing with you. And so as we think about that, there's going to be contact. There's going to be difficulty that comes in with this. And we saw also how that the enemy is more of an ambush predator, right? But here as we look about this the command in verse 14 is to stand, right? To stand, therefore. And so having shod your feet, right, with this preparation, so shodding your feet, this being able to stand against the enemy, you need feet anchored on the ground where that you're not going to get thrown around, where that you're able to take care of your things and not lose your foundation. Well, the Roman soldiers were known to actually have little spikes coming out of the bottom of their sandals. If you've got one of the actual bookmarks, if you don't, we've got freebies back there. Just go grab yourself one. But it actually has a diagram or a picture there of the Roman soldiers' sandals. And they had little metal spikes that came down. They called them hobnails. They would come down. They were on one of the layers of leather, would be hammered through. And then after that, they had another layer that was sewed through it. But then they were able to have the spiked footing so that they wouldn't lose their footing in the middle of combat, right? And so they were known to wear these hobnail sandals. And as you think about that, this is the context that we're given here, thinking of these kind of sandals that they would wear. This correct footwear keeps you from losing your place. Now, it did not, this idea of having your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel, it doesn't originate really in the New Testament. It actually originates back in the Old Testament, if you would believe that. In fact, why don't we go look at that? Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And of course, it's interesting to me because this portion of Scripture actually comes right before Isaiah 53, having to do with the suffering servant. You know, that spoke so much about the difficulties that Jesus would go through, right? And so here we are in this passage. You know, as you look at some of the context here, I'm going to pick up in verse 6 and kind of read down just a little bit just to get a sense of the text, and then we'll come back and look at verse 7. It says, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You know, in the New Testament, we call that the gospel, right? Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Of course, it goes on, your watchmen. Remember, the watchmen are supposed to stand on the towers and blow the horn when the enemy came. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth in joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. I guess that means he rolled up his sleeves. In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So just a really beautiful passage of Scripture here. But as you think about just what's in verse 7, and we're going to see that it actually has a New Testament place where this is being cited from, but how beautiful upon the mountains. So this is a beautiful picture in God's eyes. It's beautiful in God's sight are the feet of him who brings good news. And As Paul actually cites this in the New Testament, we can say that this is looking forward to the gospel that would come, that will one day come to the nation of Israel here in context. But honestly, as we think about that, it's beautiful in God's eyes when our feet are on the mountains. Now, as you think about that, prophetically, when you see figuratively the word mountains used in prophecy, it often speaks of the nations of the world, right? You know, a mountain being for a nation. But there are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, right? Because we're at war with God. Our sin keeps us at odds with God. We're at enmity with God. But we're proclaiming the gospel and bringing peace, right, between man and God, where that we can come on the basis of faith, and who brings glad tidings or of good things. You know, the good news means that there's also some bad news. Bad news is we're sinners and we need God's salvation, and who proclaims salvation, right? And so we see here just this beautiful picture here in the Old Testament that really applies to the gospel message in the New Testament. In fact, this is quoted or cited by Paul, parts of it, in Romans chapter 10, which if you know the Romans Road, it's very, very well known to us. Would you join me there, turning to the New Testament to look at this and just see how Paul uses this, and I'll give a little bit of the context here, and he uses this in sharing of the gospel message, right? And so Romans chapter 10, just again, laying down this foundation and this idea of having the correct footwear being here in the Old Testament first and now being used in the New Testament. So Romans chapter 10, and you really, if you go back to verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say we vote you in. It doesn't say, you know, if we get the, you do some good, other good works, or get baptized or speak in tongues. It doesn't say any of that. If you believe and you confess him, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord, Kurios, master owner, over all is rich to all who call upon him. Of course, the idea of the word here for calling upon, I've heard recently, and it's true, it means to invoke his name as he is God, right? To call out, to as recognizing him as God. And for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when you get to verses 14 through 17, look at how Paul implements this Old Testament passage that we were looking at. Starting in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report, says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the way that he's saying is, it's kind of a back planning, if you would. You can't call on the Lord if you haven't heard. You can't believe if you haven't got somebody to tell you about it, right? If you don't hear the gospel. Notice that the word heard there means that somebody's spoken to you, right? And then the preacher or the proclaimer, you know, the one who's heralding. Well, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So this idea of preaching, heralding. Now, you've seen the old medieval shows where you have the guy go out with the big trumpet and he plays a song and then, hear ye, thus says the king. And he rolls out a scroll and reads the scroll nice and loud so everybody can hear the message from the king, right? Well, that's kind of the idea of the word here for preaching, the caruso, right? To herald the gospel of peace, this gospel, euangelizo, it means the glad tidings or the good news. And who brings the glad tidings of good things. And so this idea here that when you bring the gospel, you're, in God's eyes, your feet are beautiful. Now, I've looked at feet before. I've looked at my feet. They're kind of gnarly looking. I never think, no, that's beautiful. I mean, maybe there's somebody with beautiful feet, but the idea here is the beauty in what you are choosing to do. The idea here means to flourish or be beautiful or beauteous, right? And it's only used four times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. One time about the Pharisees, they appear to be, you know, clean and beautiful on the outside, but inside they're dead men, back in Matthew 23, 27. And then twice in the Acts chapter 3, where it talks about the beautiful gate, right? There's a guy who's healed there. And then here, and these are the four times that it's used in the New Testament. But how beautiful it is when one's foot is standing there as they proclaim the gospel is the idea here. Not so much that feet are beautiful in and of themselves. But as we're talking about tonight, this sure footing of the gospel message, we need to be able to share the terms for peace. Again, the gospel message is like a truce offering between God and man, because man has basically made themselves at war with God by our sin. And God offers a truce. He says, here are my conditions for peace, right? Unconditional surrender. That's it. You got to surrender all and come to me, and I will give you forgiveness, right? There's no longer going to be war with God. You come to God and you basically lay yourself down at His feet. You know, Romans 5 tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some elements that are important on the gospel. Now, a few years ago, I had spent about 6 months doing my laundry at a place that was owned by Islamic people, just to build a relationship with them so I could finally get to that point of sharing the gospel. Now, sharing the gospel, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or somebody who grew up in the Bible Belt and you think you know a little something about church, or whether you're Islamic or Buddhist or any, it doesn't matter where you come from, one thing is certain that you must understand. And you have to understand that you are a sinner. And that it's not just things you do that are bad deeds, but you have a nature that is sinful, right? And that those bad deeds come out of that sinful nature. This is, when you look at the ABCs of salvation, this is what we often refer to of acknowledge or admission, right? We have to understand our need for forgiveness. It doesn't matter where we come from. You know, when I was sharing with the young gentleman, finally, his name was Wasim at that gas station. You guys wouldn't know him because it was way away from here. But when we were talking, finally, we got that opportunity. I was like, you know, you guys believe that, you know, you have good deeds and you have bad deeds. And if you do enough good deeds, they outweigh the bad deeds, then you're okay, right? And they're like, yeah, that's right. And I was like, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And he's like, really? Well, what does it teach? Well, it says that, you know, it teaches us that we have a fallen nature and that those things that we do, they come from deep within who we are. And there's some bad news that goes with that. Is when you do that, it tells us that you basically have spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. He goes, well, how do you get rid of your sin? I'm like, I'm so glad you asked, right? You know, because, you know, then now we can introduce Jesus, right? But again, the sin problem, if you don't understand that you're a sinner and there are consequences to your sin, why do you need Jesus? It'd be like being on an airplane. This is an old cliche illustration. You're on the airplane, everything's going fine. I hand you a parachute, you look at me like I'm an idiot. What do I need this for, right? Airplane starts having engine trouble and it's going down, I hand you a parachute. I'm your best friend, right? You need that parachute. And so it's important as we think about the gospel, we must understand, first of all, that we are sinners. Once a person understands that, then they understand, once they understand what the Bible teaches about those who are sinners and the consequences for sin, they understand their need for Jesus. And then you come to believing, right? Believing on who Jesus is, the one and only Son of God, the one who God sent, He took on flesh, He grew up here, a sinless life, He went to the cross, He died a vicarious death, that means for you and I, He died for us, or on our behalf, and as He died on that cross, His blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice. And then, as he was buried and he rose again on the third day, he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for you and I. He's the one who actually can, you know, go to the Father on our behalf to deal with our sin and those sorts of things. And when we need to pray, there's something on our heart that he's given us, we bring it to him. He's the one who intercedes for us. But this idea of believing in on him, it's not just intellectual. It's not just because your parents told you so. But it is a placing of confidence and trust. You're persuaded that he is the Son of God. And because of that, you place your trust in his sacrifice for your sins. And that placing of confidence, that belief, that trust in him completely for salvation, that is saving faith. That is when we believe on him that we're born again. And then we saw here, in verse 9, about confessing, right? We confess to God that we're sinners. We confess that we need forgiveness. We confess that we've believed upon him. We tell others that we've put our faith in him. And there's this aspect of calling upon him. That means you call out to him. You acknowledge that he truly is God and you need his forgiveness. And you call out to him asking him to forgive you. So again, maybe these are the essential elements of salvation. I'm sure there's a nicer, easier way to say them than I did. But those are the ones that kind of were on my heart as I was looking at this. Just kind of laying down that foundation for the gospel. Now, shall we go back to Ephesians and look there a little bit? Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I said there were two sides to the coin. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, there's two sides here. There's more of a defensive posture having to do with you and your faith, and then there's more of an offensive posture as well. And so as we think about what's in here, having shod your feet, that means you strapped on the sandals of the gospel, and you are prepared for the gospel of peace. You're prepared. But when we looked at verse 14, there's that command to stand therefore. And this is more defensive, if you would. The hobnails dig in. You're standing on sure footing. You're not going to slip and trip. No YouTube fail videos out of it. But you're sure footed on the faith that you have in Jesus Christ through the gospel, right? And as we mentioned earlier, there's this messy hand-to-hand element of it. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but it manifests itself in the flesh and blood. And there's oftentimes a lot of difficulty that we face. Now, looking at this, sure-footedness, I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 7, if you don't mind, or you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to look at a few verses and then come back here and talk about this sure-footedness. But here in Matthew 7, it says in verse 24, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus speaking in red, it says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus being that solid foundation. There's salvation in no other name under heaven. It's given among men one name that can lead us to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. He is that solid foundation. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, when we build our faith on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, we won't slip. We're going to stand on solid footing, and we've got our faith there on him. And, as we think about that, when we were lost, we were under the control of the enemy. We were under the control of the enemy when we were lost, right? And we did things that we now look back on and realize that we probably didn't have any choice in the matter. We were going to give in easy. We were easy prey. But when you come to that point and you believe in Jesus, you're no longer enemies with God. You've made peace with God, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. The truce has been had. You wave the white flag. I surrender, Lord. And you come to him and you're saved. And now the enemy hates you. And the enemy is going to attack you. And so you have to think about that. When was the first thing where the enemy attacked. And if I remember correctly, the very first question in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, when it said, "Hath God said? Hath God said?" See, the enemy likes to attack our confidence in the Word of God, our confidence in the promises of God. And so we need to be sure-footed on the truths of God's Word, right? And the promises are not based on our emotions. I blew it today. I'm feeling really bad. Maybe I lost my salvation. I'm sorry. It's based on objective truth of what God says. You have a new nature that comes from Him, and it's on that basis. And we stand in that peace with God because we've made peace with God, and we stand on the gospel message, right? Now, the enemy loves to undermine our confidence in God's Word. Because if he can shatter that, he shatters our trust in what God says. Hath God said? It's the first time that someone questioned the Word of God. And it was used for deception. So that's the one side of standing on the Gospels. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the Gospel. Understanding these are truths. They're objective. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. They're still true. It's like gravity. You drop a ball, it's going to fall because gravity is true. It's going to happen, right? I guess if you're in outer space, that law doesn't apply there. But here on the earth, it will always apply, right? It's objective. And this is true. Now, I guess the other side of this coin is the offensive side. It prepares us to take the gospel to others. The idea here, again, having your feet, having shod your feet, having strapped on tight your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the word preparation here, hetomasia, the act of preparing or the condition of a person being prepared in readiness, it's only used one time in the New Testament, and it is right here. And it's about preparing to share the gospel. So, let me ask you a question. How does readiness occur? So this is the interactive part of Wednesday night study. How do you get ready for something? How do you prepare and be ready for anything? It doesn't have to be with the gospel. What does it take to be ready for something? Anyone?
Well, if I know I'm going to have to talk to someone about something, practice having the conversation beforehand.
Okay, prepare ahead of time, practice the conversation, right? Okay, fair enough. Anyone else got something to say? How do you prepare for things? Yes?
Like studying for a test. You read over the material, you reread over the material, and you continue to do that, and then you memorize it, or try to.
Yeah, you're writing it down, you're going through it, you're reading it, you're drilling yourself, you're doing little flashcards, whatever you got to do to get ready for the test, right? Okay? Other thoughts? Any ideas? Not just the gospel, any old thing. How do you prepare for something? You look like you got something to say.
Know this has just about everything you need to know to be prepared.
Yes, it's true. Knowing the Word of God, it's only a few books in here, but yeah. anyone else have something they want to share? How do you prepare for something?
I guess it's already been said, but memory work.
Memory work, okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
It's walking with the Lord, I mean, because if you're walking and know the Lord, then it's easier because you have that relationship.
Okay.
So stay close to Jesus.
Staying close to the Lord. Okay. Anything else? Other ways that we prepare for things? Well, I have an example or two. When I was in the military, they used this word readiness all the time. Now, it was one thing to have a firearm or some type of weapon or equipment of some sort, but it was another thing if you knew how to deploy that equipment and to put it into action, right? And so they would go through training where they would teach us, they would instruct us the details of the equipment that we were using, and then they would go on to explain all the things about it until you almost memorized everything there was about it. In fact, sometimes they blindfolded you and had you take it apart and put it back together blindfolded, right? So you could do that in the middle of the night in the dark if you had to, even in a rainstorm. But this idea of being so comfortable with it and using it so much that it's second nature to you, right? This is what they would do. And they did it with our firearms. They did it with our night vision goggles. They did it. We'd get in there and we'd go on night drive courses where we would drive Humvees in the middle of the dark with night vision goggles on, you know, and you name it. But if it's one thing to hand you something, a piece of equipment, it's another thing to inform you about it and then to have you use it enough where that you are able to competently use it on a regular basis, and especially in an emergency. It's not just break glass in case of emergency kind of thing, but you practice with it. You practice and you practice. You prepare. And so having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, one way that we can get ready and be prepared, be in that place of readiness, is to, number one, put on the right footwear that's going to keep us stable. But then having that stability of the Word of God, we practice repeatedly how to share the gospel in different ways. You know, Isaiah, you know, we were back there thinking about him. Well, Isaiah, he had this vision of God. And when he had this vision of God, and God's, who shall we send for us? And he's like, ooh, here I am, send me, right? And just having that attitude in our hearts, Lord, I want to be ready so that you can send me today, right? And so as we think about this idea of availability and practice, it tells us a little bit about the attitude we need to have about this. It's not an unfamiliar passage, but please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And I'd like to look there just a little bit there about the, just with this attitude of readiness and what we think about when we get here. And then I'm going to share maybe a couple of practical things about sharing the gospel. And then, you know, talk about different ideas. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when you look at verses 14 and 15, it tells us one of the reasons, the attitude that we need to have for readiness, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You get down to verse 17, it gets into a very familiar passage here. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us. That means brought us back into relationship. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry or the service of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation, meaning the gospel, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the idea here, as ambassadors for Christ, we are to implore other people to come to God on the basis of faith, not on the basis of any works that they can do. They can't earn their way to heaven, but we offer, as ambassadors, the gospel message, right? That means we're trying to put it in such a way so that somebody can understand it and receive it. Now, we can get a bullhorn and we can stand there and shout at people really loud, and you're dying, you're going to hell. And maybe that's appropriate for some places. But most folks aren't turned on by that. Usually they're turned off. But if we know our audience and we can put it in a way where that our audience can understand it, then they have a lot better opportunity to actually trust in Jesus. When I go to the rest home, I speak to a different audience at the rest home than I do when I go to the jail. And I package it differently for the group at the rest home than I do for the people at the jail, if that makes sense. Because the folks in the jail are usually younger, and they're usually a little more adept at things, and they can receive things. And sometimes I do give them, you know, lower the gospel shotgun, give them both barrels, so to speak, you know, and that's okay. Because as the Lord moves and that audience, they're able to receive that. Whereas if I did that at the rest home, I don't know how well they would receive it. But, well, I might wake one or two of them up that way. But the idea is, you know, you want to package things in such a way that they can receive it. Now, I actually did security in the military and actually had, in 99, an opportunity to guard the American ambassador to France. He was there. And so I got a chance to guard him. And that guy was so nice. You would almost feel like you were his best friend the moment you met him, and that there wasn't anything he wouldn't do for you. I mean, this guy was really talented. He was in his calling in life, let me just say that. He really was an ambassador, and he was reaching out to people. And I tell you what, if you've got to have somebody to represent you, you want somebody with that caliber of personality, right? So thinking about just this idea, the attitude we need to have, we need to be an ambassador when we shod our feet with the preparation of gospel, that we're on Jesus' behalf going to other people to share the gospel with them. So let me just pause there and ask, do you have something that stood out to you tonight that you want to bring up? Something that just keyed in for you tonight that the Lord showed you? Before I kind of go on to some more practical aspects of sharing the gospel, those sorts of things. What stood out to you guys tonight? Anything you want to talk about? Wednesday, yes?
With the sandals, the preparation of the gospel, I know for some books that I've read, they always put their shoes on first before they put on the other stuff.
Yeah. Well, some of the things that they had back then, we have pictures of modern warfare, the punji sticks that were in Vietnam, but then there's also back then, they also had some other things that they would set up that would be a detractor for the feet. So, you know, things that you throw them out and there's always a spike sticking up and poke you in the foot. And if you get your feet injured, you know, you're out of the fight. You're basically back at base camp. And sometimes they did gnarly things like put poison on things and stuff like that to get them infected and that sort of thing. So you got to protect your feet so that you can stay and do your job, right? But yeah, putting on those shoes sometimes would be pretty important. Yeah. Other thoughts? Anything that stood out to you? Looks like you had something.
I was going to say, I guess when you're talking about something, you're saying the offensive and the defensive. Like, you can do the offense before you're telling them. But also, if they're pushing back or have questions or stuff, you can still be defensive and stuck in with little spike things.
Yeah, you stand your ground. And it tells us to having done everything to stand there for, right? So we're commanded to stand our ground. And to be able to stand, you have to be somewhat versed in the scripture. You need to know it a little bit. You need to understand the elements of salvation and the basic principles for sharing the gospel. You don't have to be a scholar. A day one believer can share what they heard in the message, and they can tell someone else about how God forgave them of their sins, you know, what he did for them, right? Other things that stand out? Yes, sir? No, nothing. Okay. Yes?
I was going to say the, going back to Genesis where Satan's like hath got said, because that is so true that people do want to disgrace God's word so that they don't have to listen to it. But if you are able, if you know it well enough, that you can present it. So it's just an encouragement just to really have God's word active in my life and being able to speak.
Yeah. Well, the more that you stay in God's Word, you'd be amazed that when you're in one of those situations that the Holy Spirit will bring a verse of Scripture to mind as you're sharing it. You've forgotten that you even knew that verse of Scripture, and next thing you know, He just brings it up. So let's talk about some nuts and bolts of sharing your faith. So we're talking about being prepared, right? And number one, it starts out with prayer. You know, you need to, when you get up in the mornings, be asking the Lord, Lord, could you give me somebody today to share the gospel with? Could you bring someone my way that I can share the gospel with? And I think, you know, starting out there, asking the Lord to prepare, you know, an opportunity for you is a very important thing. When you run into people in public, whether it's at the store or at the mailroom or wherever it is you go, when you run into people, one of the things you want to be doing is trying to build a bridge toward them. Just be kind, you know, walk in kindness, right? You know, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, being present, fruit of the Spirit, as you show kindness to other people. But a public meeting with a not so well-known person, maybe not a friend, but just somebody you know, an acquaintance, is one thing, but family and friends are another thing, because family and friends usually know all your bad stuff, right? They know everything that you've ever done wrong since you were 3 years old, knee-high to jackrabbit, right? And so dealing with them, you have to relate with them in a different way oftentimes. But if they've known you for a while and they knew who you were, but they know who you are now, and there's a big difference between those two, it gives credence to what God did in your life, right? So being that example to them so that they have something to see. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't armbar anyone. He invites us to come to God. He beckons us to come, but he never forces our will. He doesn't cause us to do something that we wouldn't want to do. And so when he's inviting someone to come to the Lord, you know, the scripture goes out, as we read there in Romans 10, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word there for word, it's rhema, it's the spoken word. As you're sharing the gospel, as it goes forth, the Holy Spirit's there inviting, wooing them, saying, come to the Lord, right? He's tapping that heart. But when you're sharing with someone in public, sometimes as you build a bridge with somebody, you can say, oh, you know, isn't it a beautiful day? And if they say, yeah, it is, you say, man, God is so good. And you can throw some bait out there like that to see if they'll come back and say, yes, he is, or something like that. And then it gives you an opportunity to say, oh, do you believe in Jesus? You know, and that's a really simple thing. But just saying it's a beautiful day, and you know, and they say, yeah, it is. Man, God is so good to us, right? And all you do is just make a statement, right? But if there's an openness there, they may respond in a way that lets you see a green light, or that you can then share, and you can put it in a way that they can receive. Oh, do you believe in Jesus? You know, and if they say, yeah, well, tell me about that. How'd you get to know him? You know, I got to know him when I was this age, and that's when I put my faith in him. How about you? What's your testimony? How did you get to know Jesus? And you can just ask little questions like, and it's amazing what people will let you ask about if you come in and just the right way and build a bridge to them, okay? And so that's maybe a way. But being prepared, right? Memorizing scripture. Maybe have a small Bible nearby that you bring with you when you go places. Thinking about different ways to share the gospel. You know, ask somebody, you know, do you know what it takes for somebody to go to heaven, you know? If you can ask that question, if you can find a way in the conversation to ask that, you'll find out real quick if they know. Because some people think all dogs go to heaven, right? They watch that old Disney movie and they think everybody's going to go. No, don't kill anybody. You're good, bro, you know? Well, that's the only measure of getting into heaven, is don't kill nobody. Well, do you know what the Bible says about that? John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. You know what it means to be born again? Have you been born again? So again, just asking questions if they allow you to. So conversations, whether it's HEB, Walmart, the mailroom, you name it, look for something there that opens the door, or have a couple ideas prepared in your head in the conversation. Again, this is preparation for the gospel, to have something set up, an arsenal of different little items and accessories that you can add into the conversation that will help you to open that door. Asking a question, building a bridge. And, you know, it's awesome if you can share your testimony about what God did for you. If you You can just, you know, say it in 30 seconds to a minute. You know, I know this, that I was doing a bunch of stuff, that all I was doing was hurting myself and I was hurting other people. And then one day I realized what that was doing for me. And then I realized I needed God's forgiveness. And then I, you know, I understood in the gospel how Jesus died for my sins, how I could be forgiven and not put my faith in Him. And so just coming up with short ways that you can just briefly share your testimony. Now, you guys heard me earlier using the ABC, the acknowledge, you know, your sin, B, believe, you know, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the one and only Son of God, who was buried and rose again, died for our sins, this idea, and then C, confess and call upon the Lord, right? Now, there's another one that's called FAITH. Does anybody know FAITH acronym? F-A-I-T-H? That's an easy one, too. I like it. Forgiveness, F is for forgiveness. Forgiveness is available for all. A, it's not automatic. You don't just get forgiven just because you woke up this morning. It's not how it works. Forgiveness is available for all, but it's not automatic. And it's impossible for sinful man to come to God because God is holy. And because of our sin, we can't approach holy God. And that brings us to T. T is for turn. Turn from sin itself and turn to God. Basically, repent. That's what it is. It's turning from what I used to be and what I used to think, that lifestyle, that practice, and turning to God and asking Him to forgive me of my sins. Putting my faith in Jesus Christ, believing on His sacrifice that I can be forgiven through that. And F-A-I-T, T is for turn to God through Jesus. And then H, it's for heaven. It's for the here and the hereafter. It starts here. It's a present possession at that moment of true belief. And it's in the hereafter we get to be with Him for eternity. And so that's another way to share your faith. Now, one thing about the gospel is you're not a salesperson that has to close the deal. You're not a salesperson that has to close the deal. If I don't make the sale today, my family's going to go hungry, mom's going to need a dress, babies need shoes. You're not a salesperson. You are an ambassador. You don't, unless the Lord really shows you that you have to finish getting everything done today, right now in that moment, or that He is moving and you need to, the opportunity's there. Well, the opportunity's there. Take it. Do what the Lord's leading you to do. But in the gospel, Jesus said this in John chapter 4, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps, right? And then, you know, sometimes he went on down below there in the next couple of verses, verse 38, and you have entered into their labors. You know, somebody sows, well, somebody has to break the ground up, somebody has to plant the seeds. Sometimes you have to put a little water on the seeds, and then after a little while they begin to sprout and they grow fruit, and then you harvest, right? And so it's a process many times, for that your job may be just to break the ground up, or your job may be to plant the seed. Your job may be to harvest because somebody else already broke the ground. Somebody else already planted the seed and it's harvest time today. And you have to understand, you're not a salesperson who has to close the deal, but if you get the opportunity, take it, right? How do you close? Again, knowing the elements, they have to understand that they are lost. They run from God and they're at war with God. And they have to understand they need His forgiveness. And if you don't help them to see that, you know, Romans 3.23, Romans 3.10, Romans 3.10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3.23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? This idea, and understanding that, you get to Romans 6.23, you know, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? And just learning these basic scriptures that help you to present the bad news so that they want the good news. They have to understand their need for it. And if you can do that and help them to see that, even through sharing your testimony or other things, then you are in that place of being able to invite them to put their faith in Jesus. Now, does anybody have any comments they want to share? Anything that stands out about this stuff? Anything that you have on your heart while we're talking about this, before I move a little bit farther into something else? Have anybody started glazing over yet? No? That's good.
Would yes. you please share what A and I is in faith?
Again? Yeah. In the faith acronym, forgiveness is available. A, but it's not automatic. Forgiveness is available. A, it's not automatic. Just doesn't happen. All dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry, Disney had it wrong. In fact, this is what we got the pastor to use when we got married, Susan and I. He stopped the wedding service and he gave the gospel using the faith acronym. So that's why it's near and dear to my heart. I, it's impossible for sinful man to come to God on their own because he is holy and we are not because of our sins. It's impossible for us to come to holy God on our own. And then that brings us to T. T is for turn. Turn from sin itself. Turn to God through Jesus Christ. Put our faith in Him. And then H is for heaven, the here and the hereafter. So again, as we look at this, any other areas anybody wants to talk about before we move on? Well, I want to talk about that invitation part of it. Invitation. Anybody have a favorite way they like to invite people to put their faith in the Lord? Does anybody have a preference or something you like to do? Nobody, okay. Well, one of my favorite things is I try to share the gospel relatively quickly to go through, you know, and make, you know, give the scripture, and then I'll talk in between that scripture for just a little bit and give the next scripture more the word of God than myself. But when I come down to that point of actually asking somebody if they want to do this, I like to do it in this order. I like to say, have you done that yet? Or are you still working on that? I'll say it in that way because if you just say, have you done that yet? They feel like they absolutely have to give a firm yes or a firm no. And a lot of times when they feel like they're on the spot like that, they might say yes just to get you to go away. But if I give them the wiggle room that's easier out instead of a firm yes and no, I say, have you done that yet or are you still working on that? That gives them a little bit of an easy wiggle room to say, well, I'm still working on that. So it doesn't feel like they're committing to a no, if you know what I mean. And that's one of the ways I like to do it. Have you done that yet or are you still working on that? And if they say I'm still working on that, then I'll say, hey, while we've been talking about the gospel, was your heart stirring because you felt, you know, like the Holy Spirit was moving on your heart, you know, something like that? Do you feel the Holy Spirit kind of tugging at your heart while we were sharing that you need to do this? And a lot of times if they say, yeah, I kind of did, if they give some indication that they did feel a sense of conviction from the Holy Spirit as you were sharing, at that point, this is my favorite thing to do. You don't have to do this, but you can consider this. I like to do this. I like to take my right hand. I won't use my left. I usually use my right. And I don't stick it out very far. But I'll just kind of do this. I'll bring my elbow to my side. And that's about as far out as I go. I say, you know, if you would like to put your faith in Jesus, why don't you take my hand? And I'll lead you in a prayer and you can do that. Man, you see them reach over and grab that hand. You know that you're there. If I hold it way out toward them, they might feel like I'm just shoving it in their face. But I found that if I just put it out about here and just say, if you'd like to put your faith in Jesus, why don't you take my hand and I'll lead you in the prayer. And you'd be surprised how many times all the people just take hold of that hand at that point. It's like you there as that ambassador beckoning to them to come to the Lord, as an ambassador reaching out to them, being reconciled to Christ. Why don't you come to be reconciled, right? Just holding that hand out there. I found that that connection, people will take that hand if they're ready. And you'll see them, there'll be tears rolling down their cheeks sometime, and you'll lead them through their prayers for salvation. And you know, just have a basic sinner prayer. Lord, I have run from you, and I know that I am a sinner. I know it. Please forgive me of my sins. I know Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive me. I believe in Him. Something very simple. And then, you know, and sometimes I've actually asked them to pray out loud. Well, you know, I'm going to pray this prayer, but why don't you pray this out to the Lord? Pray it out loud to Him right now. And I've had people do that. especially if we're at one of the outreach booths and things are loud. Oh, I won't do it out loud. Just so, something about that. They're making a public proclamation of Jesus right there as they're calling out, right? And usually at that point, once they've taken your hand, they're not going to turn back. They're ready to do this and commit their heart to the Lord, you know. And so those are just some practical ways that I have found in that personal interaction with somebody on a one-on-one basis that works really well. Again, having that transition sentence at the end of the gospel presentation, have you done that yet, or are you still working on that? And the other thing is, like, you know, while we were talking, did you feel a sense that the Holy Spirit was dealing with your heart and you felt like you need to do something to come to God and be forgiven? And if they say, yeah, that's when I'll stick that hand out there. Well, you know, if you want to do that and be forgiven and come to God, why don't you take my hand and we'll do it right now and I'll lead you into prayer. And man, if they take your hand, you know you're there. It's a great feeling too. When you see that look in somebody's eye whenever they're ready to receive the Lord and they put their faith in the Lord, it's beautiful. It really is. Nothing else like that in this whole world. And so, now I will tell you that sometimes, you know, in the middle of sharing the gospel, there will be a distraction. In fact, almost every time that I share the gospel, there will be some kind of a distraction. So be prepared in your heart to power through to the distraction. I've been to people's house where the kids are playing in the corner and they're doing that. And at that moment, when I'm ready to do it, all of a sudden the kid gets up, runs over, Dad, come play with me. And starts pulling on their arm right there when we're getting ready to offer the salvation to them. Make the invitation, you know. I've seen the cat all of a sudden just lose its mind and go running through the house, knocking stuff over. You name it, there's almost always a distraction there at that moment. So just prepare your heart that it will be present. But don't lose heart when you see the distraction. Just expect it to be there. If it's not there, be surprised. Okay. You look like you had something to say. Yeah, so almost always it's there. I've not seen it there. It's always present. And it can be any number of things, but it's always at that critical moment the distraction will present itself. It's like the enemy doesn't take a day off or something. Yeah. Well, anyhow, as we've talked here about the shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, number one, you have to have received it first, right? And you also have to be assured of it. And don't let the enemy try to shake your confidence in the Word of God. First question in the Bible, again, I think it was there in Genesis 3, where he said, hath God said? And the enemy has not stopped trying to question the Word of God since then. Don't let him shake you in your confidence of what God has done, what he is doing in and through his promises. Secondly, be prepared. Practice. Get the verses memorized. Prepare them in your little Bible. Put stickies where you can find them. Whatever you need to, underline them, highlight them. Do something to make it easy on yourself so when you get to that point, you can easily. And something about opening a little Bible and looking at that verse and reading it to them, something beautiful about that. And so as you read that word, and they're not just taking your word, you're looking at the scriptures. This is the Word of God, right? The Bible. And so as you do that, and you're sharing with them straight from the Word, and as they see that in the Word of God, they're not arguing with you. You're pointing at what God said right here. And so all you're doing is telling them the facts of what God says. And so when you finally get to the end, don't be afraid to make that invitation. Just ask them, you know, while we were talking, did you sense the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and that you need God's forgiveness? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Everybody who's lost is carrying a sense of guilt of their sin. It's true. Everybody's lost. They're carrying around a sense of guilt. And they know they need God's forgiveness. They're hardwired that way. God's made us that way. And they're carrying that. And when you present the gospel, they sense that need. The Holy Spirit, as you proclaim the gospel message, he's there moving. He's wooing. He's encouraging. He's drawing them. And so you ask him, was he doing that? You know he is, because that's what he does. The Word of God went forth. It's going to accomplish God's purposes. Isaiah 55. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your gospel message. And I pray, Lord, that you help us in our hearts to be prepared to put on the shoes of preparation of your gospel and to be ready and armed and dangerous, Lord, with the sword of the Spirit to tell them how you love them, to tell them and show them in your word, Lord, what you've done already for them, that they might believe upon you, that they might be forgiven, Lord, they might be saved, their names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. Help us to practice. Help us to do those things that are necessary on our part to be ready so that we can remain in readiness and we can stand when the temptations come and we can stand when the enemy tries to shake our confidence in your word. Lord, we can stand because we know it's true. So, Lord, help us to be ready to share your word. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.